Faith is greater than anything. Anything covers anything that's going on in your life right now. It covers any situation, any hurt, any pain, anything that the doctor has told you, anything that's going on in your family, any situation that's going on in your life. God is greater than anything. It says in Ephesians, the first chapter in the 17th verse, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him. Did you know that most of the faith that you have is predicated upon who you know that He is? That if you believe that He's a healer, He can be a healer in your life. If you believe that He's a way maker, He can be a way maker in your life. If you believe that He's a deliverer in your life, He can be a deliverer in your life. There's something about having that knowledge of understanding that my God is big enough and awesome enough to do it. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, there's something important about the eyes, that they've got to be enlightened. There's got to be understanding. There's got to be a revelation of knowledge that is imparted. That ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saint. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. I'd also like to read in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and the 13th verse. I'm going to read this scripture again, but I feel to read it now also. It said, and these all died in the faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. Now, if you're going to see something afar off, that means that you cannot be nearsighted. If you're going to see something that is in the great distance away, that means that you cannot only be able to see what's right in front of your face. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, for they say such things, declare plainly that they seek a country. They saw it afar off. They were persuaded by it. They embraced it. And they confessed it. Lord Jesus, I ask You right now that Your Spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that You would anoint my lips of clay, that You would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to take, that we leave this place different than whence we came, oh God. Lord, that You would open our eyes, oh God. Lord, that we could see what You see. Lord, that You would give us Your vision, oh God. Lord, that You would give us Your direction. In Your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. In 1990, a 20-year project was being launched into outer space. They began to construct the Hubble telescope, the research, the ideas of it. They began to put it together, and 20 years before they ever shot the Hubble telescope out into space. They felt like they needed something that could see further than what they could see with here on Earth. I've had the pleasure of being able to go out and be around the telescope in Fort Stockton. It's one of the strongest telescopes in the world. Huge telescope. It spins. They use air. This huge ton weighs, I don't know how many tons it weighs, but it's on an air pad, and I can't even explain it as it shoots air up and shoots air down, and the air elevates it just enough that that thing will spin just off of air pressure as it spins and takes pictures of the sky and looks deep into the universe. But they felt like that if they could get outside of the ozone layer, if they could get outside of our atmosphere, because the pictures that they were taking, even though they were greater than anything they'd ever seen before, they understood that it was like looking through a glass darkly. They understood that there was stuff in the atmosphere that prevented them from being able to see exactly what was going on. So they made up their mind to send the Hubble telescope up so that they could see things that they'd never seen before. $1.5 billion it cost to create the Hubble telescope. $1.5 billion it took to get that place into space and get it into the place that they desired for it. You can go on YouTube and watch as they gathered around to see the images that were about to come back, the things that were about to happen. And they sit there and they're waiting. They're excited. 20 years of work, and they're about to see the progress of all of the work that they had done. And all of a sudden, images begin to come in over the Hubble telescope, and they're excited. Everybody's excited about all of the work and everything that had happened. And as they begin to come in, they came in a whole lot blurrier than they'd hoped. They were able to use computer programs to try to straighten some of it out, but it wasn't what they expected. It wasn't what they had desired. After $1.5 billion to see this, they thought that it would be greater. They thought that they would be able to see more, that the clarity would be greater, that the vision of what was out there would be better, but it wasn't. And so they begin to research what had happened. They begin to be the end of all of the jokes. Even Hollywood poked fun at the Hubble telescope. And it became a joke, a pun, that $1.5 billion and you can't even get pictures that are any better than the ones you were taking from ground, or not much better. And it was just a waste of money. They couldn't bring it back. It was too expensive. So they begin to have to do the research to figure out what went wrong here so that they could go there to fix it. Literally, it was just millimeters off some of the mirrors that were put on this telescope in the lens, that some of the mirrors were literally just a hair off, that something had changed. The company that built the mirrors didn't have their best scientists on it. There were things that begin to come out. Things begin to happen as they begin to play the blame game, to point fingers at everybody else and what was going on. It took them 3 years, and in 1993, they sent another spaceship up with astronauts to begin to adjust. It was literally like they put glasses on the telescope, something to counteract what they'd already done, something to fix, something to change the angle that was created by the mistake that was made before they sent the Hubble telescope out into space. When they finally got everything in place and the images begin to come back, it was the images that they dreamed of. It was pictures out in galaxies that they'd never seen before and could not explain. It was something had changed because the vision had been adjusted. Something had changed in what they were able to see. There was something that changed in what they were looking at. See, we've got to understand what is in front of us is not always right. We've got to be able to see what is out ahead. We can't always focus on everything that's possibly wrong in our present. We've got to understand that there is more out there. We've got to understand that there are more things to be seen. The scripture states in 2 Timothy 1:6, whereby put this in remembrance and stir up the gift of God, which was put on thee on by the laying on of hands. He's speaking to Timothy. He's telling him to step out in faith. He's telling him to be used of God. He's telling him to allow the anointing of God to move and flow in his life. And then the next scripture is, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What was he saying? He was saying, if you're going to operate in the gifts that God has put on your life, you're not going to operate in them with fear. You're not going to operate in them being afraid. You're not going to operate in them with anxiety. You're not going to operate in them with being panicked about the situation that's going on in your life. You see, because a lot of the stuff that we look at it through the lenses of the spirit that's attached to whatever it is that's attacking our life. We deal with fear and we look at our situation through fear. You have panic attacks and you look at that situation with panic. You have anxiety and you look at that situation through anxiety. You struggle with depression, you look at that situation with depression. You have health issues and every decision you make is based upon what you can see, based upon what you're going through in your life at that moment in time. But in Hebrews, as they begin to talk about all the people, it was about faith. Hebrews 11, it was by faith. It was by faith. And then he makes the statement, they saw it afar off. How are you going to see it afar off if all we focus on is what right is right in front of us? How can we see what's afar off when all we can focus on is everything that is wrong in our present? If you go out tonight and you're driving down the highway and you see a raccoon or a deer cross the road, lots of times the first things you'll see is their eyes as they flicker in the light. If you're out hunting and you take that spotlight and you can just spot things across the road or even hundreds of yards away because of the light that is caught inside the eyes of those animals. You see a cat in your neighborhood as they're passing the road and you see the eyes as they make their way across the street as it's capturing all of the light that is there. See, they don't have any more light than we do. They just maximize the light that has been given. See, we've got to understand that God does not grow brighter. He does not grow dimmer. He does not change. He said, I am the light. And if you're going to be with me, you're going to have to walk in the light. There is no difference. He doesn't change. He doesn't get brighter. He doesn't get dimmer. He doesn't step away from you. He doesn't get closer and illuminate everything. What happens is we've got to understand that we've got to maximize the light that has been given. There isn't any given Sunday that is any different than the next. It's how we maximize the light that has been placed in our lives. There isn't any prayer that's any more powerful than another. It's understanding. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He's still God and he's still on the throne. So I might as well just embrace the light. Quit looking at it through the lenses that I've been wearing. Quit looking at it with the shades that I've placed on my life and the spirit that says that it cannot. And understand, he changes not. I am the light of the world, he said. You don't need more light. You just need to view him differently in your light. The light has not changed. It's just the way that you view him that affects how much light is in your life. We've got to understand that our reality is mostly based upon what we see. And what we've got to understand is that reality has nothing to do with what I can see, but with the God that I serve. We can't rely on the human eye. We've got to find a place to say, God, what I see right now doesn't look good, but I'm not interested in my human eye. I want to see what you see. I want to get a glimpse of what you're seeing in the future. Let me see afar off, because if I can see afar off, I can have faith for my future. There's something about it in 2 Corinthians 4 and 13. We having the same spirit of faith according as it is written. I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and we therefore also speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present unto us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant of grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but through our outward man we perish, yet through the inward man we are renewed day by day. For light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. While we look not to the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. eternal. I can't just focus on what I see, because this is not the real world. That out there is the real world. What I see in the physical isn't what's always true. What I see will violate what I know unless what I know dictates what I see. What I see will violate what I know unless what I know is strong enough to say, it looks this way, but I'm going to make sure that this is what we truly believe in this situation. Our eyes say this is what it looks like, but our mind says you don't understand. My God is in control in the midst of everything that is going on. Our eyes say that it's a mess, but our mind says God fixes messes. Our eyes say that there's no end in the future of all of this, but our mind says you don't understand. God has showed me. God has let me know that everything's going to be all right. I was in a prayer meeting. I was standing at an altar on a Sunday morning, and I got a glimpse of something that is out there in my future. A glimpse of children at an altar, a glimpse of healing, a glimpse of peace, a glimpse of financial stress being lifted, a glimpse of a marriage being put back together, a glimpse of something bigger than what is our reality in our own mind. Hebrews 11, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith David, by faith Samson, by faith. What is faith? It's being able to look out into the distance and say, I don't know how and I don't know when, but it's out there. It's being able to say, I can see it. I can believe it. I can embrace it. I can proclaim it. I can speak it in Jesus' name. 2 Kings 6, the enemy had come in. They'd snuck in the middle of the night. They had no idea that they were there, and they surrounded the city. Elijah's servant got up and he walks to the wall that morning just to see what's going on, and all of a sudden he sees horsemen. He sees chariots. He sees everything that's wrong. He sees everything that's not right. We have no idea how God is truly working in every situation that's going on in our lives. We got people in here that you play chess. And chess is always about trying to predict what they're going to do in front of you. Trying to figure out what they're going to do and counteract their move, and at the same time have your own plan that's working in the midst of it. And a lot of times when we look at that chessboard of our lives, it just looks like the enemy's just coming from everywhere. It just looks like the king is on this side, the queen's on that side. Their pawns are everywhere. And even the weak stuff looks powerful. And if I move here, I'm stuck. If I move there, I'm stuck. If I go forward, I'm stuck. If I go back, I'm stuck. I'm just stuck where I'm at. And we don't understand that God's sitting there saying, hey, you don't understand. I've got all this under control. Why don't you just let me work this out? Quit worrying about the pawns. Quit worrying about where the queen's at. Quit worrying about what the king's doing or the castle's doing. You just worry about me. I've already got all this plan worked out. I know where he's coming from. I know what he's going to try. I already know what's happening. I know every move that he's going to make. Let me handle this for you. Elijah stands up on that wall and he answered, he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. But my eye says, there's thousands of them. And Elijah says, you can't see what I see. You're not allowing yourself to live at a place where, guess what, God? I trust you, God. I believe in you, God. I want your eye. I want what you see, God. I want your will. I want your way. And he looks at this servant and says, you don't understand. Them that are with us are more than them that are with them. In 2 Kings 6 and 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. When was the last time that you prayed, God, open my eyes to this situation? Most of the time it's, God, I'm in the midst of the worst trial in my life. Fix it. God, open my eyes to this situation. God, open my eyes. If I can get a glimpse of my future, if I can see something afar off, if I can stop being nearsighted with everything that's not right in my life, God, I can make it through this trial. I can come out of this. I can get victory over this. God, help me to see what you see. Because some of the trials, most of the trials that we go through, is God's trying to work on us. And if we could ever get a glimpse out over the trial and realize that when this is over, I'm going to look like that, it's easier to go through the struggle that next day. But if all we can focus is on, God, I've got to get out, 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 then all of a sudden we become bitter, we become frustrated, we become angry, we come to church and our worship isn't the same. But when you've got a glimpse of what is going to happen, you can walk into church on the worst day of your life and say, guess what, God, I know. Know that everything's going to be all right. I've seen the future and everything's going to be okay. I don't understand when and I don't understand how, but I'm not focusing on what all I can see in my present. That he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountains was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. When we can understand that our God is stronger than whatever they've brought against us, that when we can look at 2 Corinthians 5:7, and it's not just something that sounds good, but we walk by faith and not by sight. When we can hold on to understand that our God is awesome enough and great enough, that we can hold on to that promise no matter what our present looks like. Friday night, I'd climbed in bed. I was tired, wore out. I probably won't tell the whole story. I'm going to let Riley tell it one day. I get a phone call at 1:30 in the morning. I was sound asleep. I hadn't slept in 2 days. I'd taken 2 Tylenol PM. I don't recommend that, but I was going down for the count. I'm out. And my wife comes over. Hey, you've got to get up. Riley just got hit by a car. I'm thinking, he'll be all right. Just let me go back to sleep. Quit bothering me. Is he dead? No, all right. He's still got a chance. It wasn't like that. So I come out of my Tylenol PM coma, get on the phone, and Daniel's trying to explain to me. They were headed to Austin. And I said, we hit a deer. We were over on the side of the road. And Riley was standing on the feeder, and a truck came by and hit him. I think, oh, dear God in heaven. And I'm trying to find, well, how's Riley? Well, Daniel wants to explain the whole story. He's like, well, we left Moss Bluff at 10:37, and we got on. And I'm like, get to the part. Is he dead or is he not? What's going on? What is happening? And I'm sitting there laying in bed. And I'm like, okay, let's get to the, we got to get to the good part. We know, all right, you killed a deer. You're ahead of me this year. I get it. All right. Now, what? So I'm jumping in the car at 2 a.m. An hour and a half ago, I'm taking Tylenol PM. Now I've got a 5-hour energy, and I don't know what I'm doing. I got one side that wants to sleep and the other side that wants to go. And we're headed to Houston. You've got to get to the hospital, Riley. I feel all right. You know, the ambulance, they poked and prodded on me for a little while, and they felt like I was good. Another ambulance pulled up, and they told me to go to the hospital, but they poked and prodded on me a little bit. And like, Riley, you got hit by a truck. You need to go to the hospital. You got hit by a truck on I-10. We're not talking about on Goss Ferry Road where you might have caught somebody driving the speed limit. We're on I-10. All right, we'll do it. Well, we can't find anybody to take us. Police officer dropped us off at a gas station. Well, maybe we can get the tow truck when they show up. Tow truck won't take us. They dropped us off at Walmart. And what are you doing? We're walking around Walmart. I'm like, Riley, go to the hospital, man. I don't want to pay for the ambulance. And get a taxi, call an Uber, do something. Go to the hospital. You've been hit by a truck, Riley. So we drive a little bit further, and I call them back. All right, what hospital are you at? Well, we're still walking down the interstate. I said, do what? Like, we can see the hospital, but we'd have to cross the interstate to get to it. And we've already had a bad experience, so we're trying to find our way around it. I'm like, dear God, if he hadn't died yet, he must be okay. Pull up, they've got all their bags. They're just strolling down I-10 right there in Houston, headed to Memorial. And I'm like, they get in the truck. You made it this far. We might as well just go home and take you to the hospital in Lake Charles. And we get him home, and he didn't want to go to the hospital. He wants to go to bed. And I'm calling him the next day. Hey, you going to the hospital? Oh, well, I got a football game to watch. OSU's playing. I'm like, dear God in heaven, please just go to the hospital. Is this going to look bad on my resume if you die on my watch? And it's going to be hard to get somebody else to come in when they found out we killed the last one. Finally, he calls me yesterday afternoon. Hey, I went to the hospital. They poked and prodded him. They gave me a little gel for my leg. I got a little road rash over here. Other than that, I'm going to be all right. You can't tell me that when that truck smashed into his back, there wasn't an angel that stepped in between and said, hey. You can't tell me when that Sierra, GMC Sierra, smashed into the back of him, flipped him up over that truck into the windshield and down the side of the truck, laid him out into the road. At who knows how fast out in the middle of nowhere on the feeder in the middle of the night, pitch black. You can't tell me an angel didn't step in and say, nope, that one's mine. That one's mine. Whoop, hold on 1 second. 1 inch to either way. Who knows what would have happened? And they, nope, that one's mine. Hey, you need to stay down. Well, I don't feel like anything's wrong. You need to get on a stretcher. I don't know. I think we'll just walk all the way to the hospital from here. I'm not going to spend money on an ambulance. Right? See, you've got to understand that you serve an almighty, awesome God. It's his kingdom, and you're a part of his kingdom. It's his kingdom, and you're a part of his kingdom. You're a part of something that's bigger than your world. You're a part of something bigger. Bigger than what you can see right now. Even when you don't know what's going on, even when you're oblivious to what's going on around you, God's still saying, oh, nope, that one's mine. Oh, nope, I'm going to take care of this. Oh, nope, you don't even know what's going on. You don't even remember what happened, but it's all right. I've got you. Kathleen, She couldn't even function. She had arthritis so bad. She was on disability and showed up at church the other day. And in the middle of a worship service, they begin to sing. And she said something began to happen. Just in the middle of a regular service, something began to happen. She felt like she just got warm all over. She walked out to the car. It's been years since she had not felt pain. It's been years since she could function and walk the way that she, just a regular church service. But the kingdom came down and something happened. She got in her car. She was so excited. She'd never been able to push the gas pedal quite like that. She got pulled over on the way home and the police officer asked her, ma'am, you know you were speeding. She said, you don't know what. She said, you don't understand. I am disabled. I live in pain every day of my life. And this is the first time in years that I've been able to drive without any pain in my body. You're just going to have to write me a ticket. I'm sorry. But God did something in my life today. That just happened the other day. You've got to understand that you're a part of the kingdom. If we started naming off just miracles that have happened in this church over the past year, things where God stepped in and has worked situations out, God is in control. God, I want to see out there. I'm tired of looking right here. I want to see out there. I'm tired of focusing on the pain in this valley. I want to see out there. Brother Lucero, pastors in Pecos, came came down with this crazy flesh-eating disease. I preached about him several months ago, and man, he was in a coma. Not a coma. He was fully alert, but all he could move was his eyeballs, and it just nothing that he could do about it. Pastor in the church, everything just, it seems like the whole world is falling down around him, and all of a sudden, he begins to get his strength. God begins to work a miracle. God begins to work in his life. Things begin to change. Things begin to happen, and he goes into his job to put in his 2 weeks' notice because they had been paying him for months while he was sick. He walks in and he puts the 2 weeks' notice down on the boss's desk and says, "This can be. You can go ahead and do this today. We don't have to wait 2 weeks. You've been too good to me, anyhow." His boss looked at him and said, "I don't care if you never work another day. The moment that you signed on this job, my business began to go up. And ever since you've been on this job, it's grown and grown and grown." He said, "I don't care if you never work another day. You go home and I'll just keep sending you checks because I need you on my staff. Because where you are, people are blessed. You've got to understand. I don't know how the finances are going to work out." And God says, "I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'll work it out. I can take care of this. I can make a way where there is no way. I can work a miracle when nobody else knows what to do. I can step in the midst of something that can be tragedy and say, nope, that one's mine. It might hurt a little. You might walk with a limp, but it's going to be all right. I've got it all under control." Larry Proctor had open heart surgery. They cut him open, put in pacemakers, did all this stuff, and he gets home and everything's out of whack. I don't know why God does what he does. I don't know why he doesn't heal this and not this and this and that and voodoo this. And God's God. God can do whatever he wants to do. So he goes back down to the hospital. And they run all the tests. And the wiring had come out from his pacemaker that had gone into his heart. Somehow all the wiring had been pulled out. And it's coiled up like you pulled something out of the wall. It's just coiled up and a mess in his chest, those little wires. And they said, "Well, come back tomorrow. We're going to get to cut you back open and do this all over again." And he came home and he began to call all the gray-headed folks in the church. And, "Hey, I need you to pray because I know you've been around this a long time. Get me on the prayer chain. Get me to some people that have been living this for a while. Get me to some people that have seen some stuff. I need God to pray. I'm not going back under the knife again. I can't go back in there and go through all of that mess all over again." And the next day they took him in and he said, "I feel better." And, "Oh, we need to. Let's just run some more tests." And they ran tests and those wires had found their way right back to where they were supposed to be attached, right where they were supposed to be attached to. Everything was where it was supposed to be, where it was supposed. And the doctor said, "There's nothing that we can do. Everything's working fine. All the pulses are right. We're just going to send you home because there's nothing else we can do for you." See, you've got to understand, he is the way maker. And it doesn't matter if you can't see your next step. Just look into the future. It doesn't matter if you don't know where the next step's going to come. Just look into the future. Some of you have been walking in circles and stumbling for a long time because you can't get your eyes off of here. "God, I'm picking a fixed point and it says I'm healed. I'm fixed. I'm picking a fixed point and it says my children are coming home. I'm picking a fixed point and it says that I'm going to walk on streets of gold. I'm tired of looking at what's wrong and I want to move into my future. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now as the musicians come, Lord, you see every need in this room. You see every sickness. You see every pain. You see every problem. You see every situation that the enemy keeps saying, I'm going to destroy. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to destroy. You see every situation that is looked at with fear. You see every panic, every anxiety. God, I ask you right now in the beautiful name of Jesus Christ that your anointing, that breaks every yoke, that your healing spirit would begin to move and flow in this place right now. Lord, we speak it and we believe it right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Who is he? He's Jesus. He's a way maker. He's a deliverer. He can change your life. He can fix your circumstance. He can heal your body. But look here. God says, look here. But what about this? And God says, what about this? What's going on here? And God says, no, I want you to focus on this over here. What are you doing, Abraham? Why are you leaving where you're at? You don't understand. I see something in my distance. I've seen it afar off, and I'm persuaded by it. I've embraced it, and I'm confessing it. There are some people in this room that you've just got to begin to look into your future and say, God, I can see it. God, give me a glimpse. God, help me to quit looking at everything that's wrong and begin to look at what's right. Help me to embrace this. Help me to proclaim it. Help me to stop talking the way that I've been talking. Help me to quit saying the things that I've been saying. Help me to quit worrying about everything that's not right and start worrying about who is right. Got something in your body this morning, you've got a situation, you've got a problem, I want you to just start coming down to the front and saying, God, I've allowed the enemy to distract me from who you are. My vision has been impaired because of the situations that are in my life. God, I want to see you. I want to see you. Brother Riley, come here. You can't tell me that God didn't do something supernatural at 1 o'clock in the morning on Friday night. You can't tell me that a truck, a full-size truck, can't hit somebody square in the back and then walk across the stage on a Sunday morning unless there's an almighty, awesome God in heaven. It says, nope, that's mine. God doesn't love Riley any more than he loves you. There are situations that are going on in your life, and God's saying, get your eyes off of it because you're mine. This isn't the end. This isn't how it's going to end. This isn't how I desire for it to end. You're mine. Let me move you. Let me pick you up. Let me deliver you. Let me heal you. Let me bring peace into your life. Let me help you. Let me give you the strength.